If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our study here, and we're going to be looking at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, we've been talking about Paul and all that he gave up for the cause of Christ. We're going to see even more of that here in this lesson. And I hope that this is something that challenges you, something that encourages you, something that motivates you in your Christian walk. You see, we need to live in such a way to go to heaven, and we need to be prepared all the time to do that. But it's about making sure our priorities are right. Let's look at this section. Now, there's so much more here. But as you recall, we were talking about the things that Paul had given up in verses 4 through 6. And when we get to verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted for loss." And then he's going to go in depth into this discussion in verse 8. "Yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He counted all things for loss that he might gain Christ. We're going to have to wait on verses 8 and following. But in verse 7, we're going to spend our time here today because we want to learn a lesson from the life of the Apostle Paul. When we think about Paul's Jewish credentials, he trusted his heritage as we studied. He trusted his parents and all the things that he had laid out for him. He trusted in those accomplishments that he had once had. He thought these things were righteousness for him. He thought they were about salvation. And in fact, here in verse 7, he said these things had been gain to him. He's not throwing away something that has no value. He's putting back behind him something that really was important to him, something that he cared about. It mattered to him. He had poured out his heart as a Jew, as a member of the courts, as one who is doing his job for God. He tried with all of his being to do what he could to serve God. To the people in Paul's life, he had proven what it was to be this faithful Jew. He was the Jew's Jew, as we studied last week. He had made it in their eyes. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He excelled in Judaism more than his contemporaries. He knew God's word better than his contemporaries. He was one who was exceedingly zealous. He put all his heart and soul into it. And yet, he didn't know the truth. When Paul became a Christian, when he became a soldier of the cross, those people who knew him before, they probably thought he was the biggest fool in the world. He wasn't who he once was. He renounced his heritage, his bloodline, his family. He threw away all these previous conditions and the accomplishments that he had kept. He threw away a promising career where he's one of the most powerful men in the world. And there's no doubt that over the next 10, 20, 30 years, he would have excelled even further. He would have been one of the most powerful men in all the world. He was good at being a Jew. He was good at being a Pharisee. This wasn't some little thing. He was throwing away his entire livelihood, who he was, all the things he had worked for. He was throwing it all away for the cause of Christ. He went from being the principal persecutor of the church to the principal promoter of the truth. He went from that one who was creating havoc in the church to the one who was telling people about heaven. He was striving to make a difference in their lives. Galatians 1 and verse 23. What could cause a man to change his path in life like this? What would it be that would come his way that would be worth giving up all these things that he's accomplished to this point? What would it be that would cause him from being the hero of heroes for the Hebrew people to being on the most wanted list? What is it that made this change? I want you to think about the Saul of Tarsus that we read about before we read his 13 letters, before we see what happens in Acts chapter 9 and also 22 and 26. When we think about Saul of Tarsus, I want you to think about what he had done up to that point, but not from his perspective of his Judaism, but about what he had heard about Christ. There is no doubt in my mind that he's probably heard some of the apostles preach about Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected, and the church. I have no doubt that he's heard some of these men preach. I have no doubt that he had heard the message that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose the third day. I have no doubt about that. He had heard the gospel of salvation being preached. He knew about the family of God. He knew about the church. He was creating havoc amongst them, which means he knew what they were doing. He had heard these things preached, but he wasn't added to the church of the Lord. He didn't listen. He had heard it over and over and over again, but it didn't register with him. I want you to think about Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, he was there. He consented to the death of Stephen. You see that in those closing verses and also in the start of chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and the persecution he was bringing on the church. He was granting and agreed to Stephen, who was preaching the gospel, to be stoned. They picked up rocks that they could hurl. You might think of baseballs, something along those lines. And they would rip back and fire as hard as they could. And they beat Stephen with rocks until his head was split open, his body was torn, and it took his life. That's a lot of rocks hitting you. That's a lot of pain and agony. And Saul was there consenting to it. You know what else that proves? That means he heard Stephen's sermon. Later on in his life, as he closes out the letter to Timothy, the second letter, in the closing verses, he says not to hold this against the account of those who had forsaken him. Where did he hear that? He heard it from Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. He heard the lesson on the Hebrew people. He heard the lineage and what it was all about, the bringing of Christ. He learned about how they had been a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who rejected the Messiah. And yet he consented to his death. He heard the gospel preached by Stephen. He learned about the sins of men, the ineffectiveness of the law, and the need for salvation in Jesus Christ. But he didn't listen. Think about that Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a very smart man. He was educated beyond probably most everyone in this room. He had even sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the most important, the highest ranking, the thought of guru of his day in Judaism. He had learned from the best of the best. He was of the sect of the Pharisees, and he was of the strictest sect, and he was one of the best of the best. He was a smart, educated, successful man. And yet, as we read his letters, we see that he was also a very tender-hearted, compassionate, loving person. He mentored many young men. He coached many men and women to improve their life and to grow in their Christian walk. He cared about people. He was a humble servant. So why didn't he listen? Why didn't he pay attention when the apostles were preaching or other inspired men? Why didn't he listen when Stephen was proclaiming the gospel to him? Why didn't he hear it? Surely the chief prosecutor for the Jews had heard many lessons about Jesus. He couldn't convict and cause death and carnage in the lives of these people without it. He's heard the evidence. Why didn't he listen? Why did he reject the gospel of Christ? But something happens in Acts chapter 9. In verses 3 and following, we have the event about his meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. There he is going with letters He's going to arrest more people. He's going to split up more families. He's going to throw them out of their homes. People are going to die. He's on that road. And yet Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Folks, when we hear the message of God, our question ought to be, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then when we hear that answer, we ought to do it. Notice what happens next. Jesus says to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We're told that Saul wouldn't eat or drink for 3 days, but that he spent those 3 days in prayer. That's in verses 9 through 11. Can you imagine all the thoughts that ran through his mind as he laid there blind, hungry, thirsty, in anguish and frustration? He had to be thinking, you know what? Jesus really was the Son of God. He really was raised from the dead. He really was who he said he was. He wasn't just a man. This isn't fake news. This really happened. He is who he said he was. He's not an imposter. He's not somebody pretending to be the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He wasn't blaspheming when he said he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Stephen was telling the truth. "I killed him." Stephen was preaching the gospel. Can you imagine all the faces of the families that he had dealt with and ripped apart as he lay there for 3 days blind, crying out to God for help? All these things that he had been doing were worthless. They were antagonistic. He learned that the law isn't going to make anyone righteous. Even though he had kept the law for the most part, he knew he was lost. He thought that he was stopping the enemies of Christ. And now he knows, I'm the enemy of Christ. I'm the one. I'm the one who's kicking against the goats. I'm the one who's killing Christians. I'm the one against God. And so he prays, "What do I do? What must I do?" Ananias, who also is a devout man, he's described in Scripture in Acts 9 and also in chapter 22 as being this devout man, a Jew who had a great reputation, a good testimony from the Jews and those in the city in which he was going. People knew who he was. He was a good man, and people knew it. And he came to Saul, and he told him what God had told him to do. There was some hesitance, and there would have been hesitance in any of us if we were going to have to go stand at the face of the guy who was killing all your friends and family. And yet God told him, "You go and tell him that he's going to be my messenger. He's going to be my mouthpiece. He's going to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile world. He's going to be my soldier." And so he would go to him. And Saul would be God's great messenger, as we read in Scripture. In fact, we're told that he would be a witness to all men about what he had seen and heard. If you think about his defense before kings, before governors, before the emperor of Rome, before men, he constantly went back to his conversion, who he once was. He couldn't forget it. Remember, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." We looked at that last week. He didn't forget it, but he wasn't ever going to forget it because he had to go tell them of what he had seen and heard. He was a witness. Remember, we can't be witnesses. We weren't there. We didn't see it. He was a witness. And so he would tell of all that he had seen and heard. And so Ananias challenged Saul's mind and his heart and his willingness. And he told him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. It is in baptism that you call on the name of the Lord. It's in baptism where your sins are forgiven. It's in baptism where you're added to the church. It's in baptism where you become part of the family. It's in baptism where you're saved from sin. All those things are brought out in Scripture over and over and over again, many times by the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to be the Jew of all Jews. He knew. He had been that man. And he says in our verse today that he counted it all for loss. And he got out of it. And he went to something greater. How? By being baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. We're told that Saul was healed. And he was baptized immediately. And then he ate something for the first time in 3 days. And then we're told in Scripture that he was strengthened. Strengthened. Yes, I'm sure eating some food gave him some strength. If you ever been a part of any big athletic event or program, you work hard. Many times at halftime or at the period break, you might grab a drink or you might grab nutrient of some kind. A lot of times people will eat a banana or they might eat some oranges or they might eat something along those lines. They might take some type of supplement that provides a better energy and oxygen. It refreshes them during their journey. And that's what we see here. He's refreshed. But folks, it's not just because he hadn't eaten in 3 days that he is strengthened. He is strengthened because that despair, that confusion, that hurt, that wonder, that amazement, that anger, that frustration, it's all been taken away. It's been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. He now has a new life in Christ. The passage that I had Eric read talks about how it wasn't the righteousness of the law. It's righteousness in Christ that saves us. And Paul would say in verse 20 of those five verses, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was refreshed. He was strengthened. He was encouraged because he's gained righteousness, not through his family, not through being a Jew, not through being of the tribe of Benjamin, not through being a Pharisee, not being an officer of the court, but because he was a member of the family of God. He's a Christian. He's been washed in the blood. He was strengthened. You know, many times today, people walk around in this world in despair and hurt and confusion and grief and frustration. And they wonder, how did things end up like they have? How did I get here? I've tried so hard. I was trying to do the right things. And look where I ended up. I'm not right with God. And when they find out where they stand, there's usually different reactions. In Acts chapter 17, after Paul's message on Mars Hill, we see three responses there. There are some who procrastinated. They said, we'll hear you again on this matter. They weren't convinced. They would hear it later. It wasn't that important to them. Most of the people that say, I'll put it off for another day, never get it done. There are some who rejected him. They mocked him and made fun of him and ridiculed him, as many of his countrymen would as well. But we're told about that third group who believed and obeyed and were blessed. When we hear the gospel preached, do we have the response that Paul had after meeting the Lord and after the message from Ananias to immediately do what God has asked us to do? Or do we reject that beautiful message of the salvation of our souls? Many people have that decision every day. We hope and pray that they'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You see, when you come up out of the water, when your sins are gone, when you know that you're now a Christian, your life has been saved, and there's the hope of eternal life in heaven someday, you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to know that this is a better day. I have righteousness, not of my own doing, but of Christ Jesus. I'm a part of the family of God, not by birthright, not by circumcision. Remember that discussion a couple of weeks ago? But because of the circumcision of the heart. I've obeyed the gospel, and I'm a part of the family of God. Saul wasn't a worldly person, folks. He wasn't a lazy person. He was a hard worker. He had deep convictions for what he believed. He had exceeding zeal, as we read just a moment ago, in what he believed. He was wrong, but he was doing everything he could in that passage. That shows his character. Now, he's going to tell us several times in his writings that he did it in all good conscience, but he was wrong. A lot of people today, well, you know, I just had this feeling, or, you know, my conscience, or what? No, that's not the standard, folks. The standard of right and wrong is the Word of God. You can think you're right and be wrong. Very simplistically, how many of us have followed directions, even with our modern cell phones, that give us a turn-by-turn direction, and we still went the wrong way? How many of us were looking at the map and had to pull over, and we made the map go all 45 different directions trying to figure out which road we're supposed to be on? That's when we start thinking that we got it figured out. Folks, we've got to go by what God has said in His Word. Paul rejected it at first, but when he learned the truth, he was honest about the truth, and he changed his whole life. He knew there was no other choice for him but to obey the gospel and to live his life for Christ. As a Christian, we see in his writings and his life his integrity, his character. Even now, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he says that all those things he had worked for so long and so hard, from the time of his childhood when his parents raised him to be a faithful servant of God, he said all these things are for loss, and that would cost him dearly. He embraced Christ. He followed the Lord in all things because he had a good and honest heart, like those who received the seed in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And that was going to produce a harvest in him. He changed everything about his life. He changed everything that was important to him. He changed the actions that he took. He changed the people who were in his life. He changed his career. He changed his status, his social status in the world. He changed everything. Now, I don't know if his parents were still living, but if they were still living, do you know what a Jewish parent would have done for Paul at this point? They would have kicked him out of that relationship. They would have disowned him. He would have been a heretic to them. He has rejected everything that they've done for him. He would have dishonored them, and it would have been a shaming to them. What about his position in the Pharisees? That's gone. His social club, if you will, the people he hung around with, they no longer want to see him. He's an enemy to them now. All of his friends, all of his associates, all those people he worked with, all those people in political power, all those people in religious power, they all now can't stand him. They don't want anything to do with him. He was once a hero in their eyes. He was the Hebrew of heroes. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Jew of Jews. He was this great soldier for the Jewish system. And now he's a heretic. He gave it all up, folks, every bit of it, not some of it. That's part of the problem in our society today. We think that we can become a Christian and still look like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world. You remember that skunk? We're not going to go into that again, but you remember. If you walk like the duck and talk like the duck and act like the duck and look like the duck, you're a duck. If you look like the world in every other way, folks, you're the world. Paul gave it all up. When he said, I count it all for loss, that word in the Greek language here doesn't mean he gave it all up in the past. It means he gave it all up in the past. He's giving it up right now. He's going to give it all up in the future. The only thing that matters is Christ and Him crucified. As he wrote the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He counted all things for loss for the cause of Christ. That word loss means that which causes damage, handicaps, or is an impediment. It was things that were holding him back from being who he ought to be in Christ Jesus. What is it that holds us back from being who we ought to be? What is it that's in our way of being a faithful child of God? Paul severed his past, and he would sever it presently and in the future. What's in our past? What's in the world that we think we hold so dear that needs to be behind us? All of his worldly accomplishments, his family, his friends, his career, all these things are gone. Instead of honors, instead of reasons for exaltations, he said they were garbage. He realized they were sins and crimes against God. Next week in our study, we're going to see that he calls it refuse or garbage or dung. It's literally waste. And so he says it's worth nothing. So instead of trying to hold on to these things, he's decided to give his life fully to Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks the disciples some questions, and he's teaching them a concept that all need to learn to this very day. In verses 24 through 27, Jesus says this to his disciples: "If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Put those things of the world behind you." That's it. I count it as lost. "Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Paul said all those things were for loss, that I may gain Christ. That's what he's trying to do. The next verse is prevalent and important. It says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There are a lot of people who are exchanging the things of this life for their soul. You know, we read about Esau. He sold his birthright, and he lost the double portion of the inheritance. He sold that birthright for a bowl of soup. And today some people are doing it for entertainment and pleasure and lust. They're giving up their hope of eternal life for the ways of the world. Folks, we've got to get back to the book. We've got to get back to the Bible. We need to recognize what Paul is telling the brethren, what he's telling us. You know, the church at Philippi, they were dealing with Judaizers. They were trying to make them go back and follow the law, like the circumcision that he mentioned in the previous few verses. And yet Paul is telling them here, as he did in the previous section, we are the circumcision. We are spiritual Israel. We are God's chosen people. And if anybody could be the Jew to the perfectness of the letter, it was me, and that didn't give me salvation. It's not going to give you salvation either. If I can't have confidence in it, you certainly can't have confidence in it. That's what he's telling them here in verse 7. That law had been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2 verses 11 through 14. That law isn't going to help you. It can't make you righteous. It can't give you salvation. It can't do anything for you. It can only teach you principles as we study it today. Romans 15 verses 4 and following. 1 Corinthians 10 and so on. Folks, we need to understand. These Judaizers were trying to put burdens on the people, and Paul was saying, look, I've already been there and done that, and I've done it better than anybody else. It won't save you. What you need is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. What you need is the blood of Christ. What you need is to live for Him. These Judaizers weren't helping the brethren be faithful. They needed to know about Christ. See, Paul said he counted it all for loss that he might gain Christ. That's where salvation is. They needed to know what Paul knew. What did he know after meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus? He knew that he found the treasure hidden in the field, Matthew 13, 44, and went and sell everything he had to go buy it. He knew that he found the pearl of great price, Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, and was willing to give up everything he owned to go get that pearl. He knew that he had found the truth, that the Jewish system, his family heritage, his education, his power, the sect of the Pharisees, his government position, his career, were all a waste of time. He knew that works by the law would not justify a man, Romans 3 and verse 20. He knew that redemption was only found in Christ Jesus, Romans 3 and verse 24. He knew that you're only justified by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 24. He learned the truth, and that truth turned his world upside down. He learned that everything that he thought was so dear really wasn't important. But when he found out what really mattered, when he found out the truth of the gospel, it changed his life. He obeyed the gospel, and he lived so that he might have gain. He preached the gospel to men all over the world. He wrote many letters to churches all over the world, including 13 that we have in our New Testament this very day. He was an encourager of people. He stood before kings and governors and emperors, and he preached the truth because of who he once was and who he had become in Christ Jesus.